हरिः ॐ सहनावतु सहनभुनक्तु सह देवाङ्गदवहै तेजस्विनावधीतमस्तु मा विद्विषावहै
Adherents of various thinkers approached him. What about Nietzsche, Kafka, Timothy Leary, Bob Dylan? Prabhupada would ask what their philosophy was, and the particular follower would have to explain and defend his favorite intellectual hero. In other words, Prabhupada doesn't know who these people are, but he knows philosophy. Right, so then the person who says, what about this particular person who has his own philosophy, then they would have to present it. Right? And so depending how they presented it, then Prabhupada would answer. But at the same time, since they're the ones that are worried about him, they would have to defend him, right? Because you know, they're not there to defend themselves. They are all mental speculators, Prabhupada would say. Here in this material world, we are all conditioned souls. Your knowledge is imperfect. Your senses are blunt. What good is your opinion? We have to hear from the perfect authority, Krishna. Do you mean to say that none of the great thinkers are God-conscious? A boy asked. Their sincerity is their God-consciousness. But if we want perfect knowledge of God, then we have to consult Shastra. Right, so he's, in other words, Prabhupada is recognizing that their attempt at being God conscious or trying to understand something, that is their God consciousness. So that's sincerity. That's as good as it gets. Right? But otherwise, if you actually want proper knowledge, then you have to approach the Supreme. You have to approach the Shastra. Right? In other words, their sincerity shows some God consciousness. But the point is if you really want to have proper knowledge, you have to approach scripture, because otherwise it says the knowledge is imperfect, senses are blunt, how much they'll figure out. Often there were challenges, but under the Swami's stare and hard logic, the challenger would usually trail off into thoughtful silence. Is the spiritual knowledge of China advanced? Prabhupada would sometimes answer simply, making a sour face. Well, I am a follower of Vedanta myself. Do you know what Vedanta means? What is the first aphorism of the Vedanta Sutra? Do you know? No, I. Then how can you speak of Vedanta? Vedaischa sarvaham eva vedyaha. Krishna says that he is the goal of Vedanta. So if you are a Vedantist, then you must become Krishna conscious. What about the Buddha? Do you follow him? No. No, you just talk. Why don't you follow? Follow Krishna. Follow Christ. Follow Buddha. But don't just talk. I know they'll come up about, do you do this? Do you do that? And do you follow him? No. You know, so then why you're talking, right? So they just like to talk just to be seemingly intellectual, right? It gives them some flavor, some taste like that. But it's, you know, what's the use? So he's saying follow somebody. This sounds the same as Christianity. How is it different? It is the same, love of God, but who is a Christian? Who follows? The Bible teaches, thou shalt not kill, but all over the world, Christians are expert in killing. Do you know that? I believe the Christians say that Jesus died for our sins, so why are you still sinning? Although, yeah. So Prabhupada's pointing out, if you follow any of these religions actually properly, then, you know, basically what's going to be the difference is the external form is going to be different, but God consciousness will be there, right? But people aren't even doing that, so then how much benefit they'll get, right? Yeah. You know, he'll say, what about this? You're not following religion. But at the same time of that, then we follow, we worship Krishna. We follow the Vaishnavism because that will give you the most detailed, most deep understanding of religion and philosophy. Although Prabhupada was a stranger to America, they were strangers to absolute knowledge. Whenever anyone would come to see him, he wouldn't waste time. He talked philosophy, reason, and argument. He constantly argued against atheism and impersonalism. He spoke strongly to prove the existence of God and the universality of Krishna consciousness. He talked often and vigorously, day and night, meaning all kinds of questions and philosophies. He would listen also, and he heard a wide range of local testimonies. He heard the dissatisfaction of young Americans with the war and with American society. One boy told him he didn't want to get married because he couldn't find a chaste girl. It was better to go with prostitutes. Another confided that his mother had planned to abort him, but at the last moment his grandmother had convinced her not to. He heard from homosexuals. Someone told him that a set of New Yorkers considered it chic to eat flesh of aborted babies. And in every case, he told them the truth. He talked with Marxists and explained that, although Marx says that everything is the property of the state, the fact is that everything is the property of God. Only spiritual communism, which puts God in the center, can actually be successful. He discounted LSD visions as hallucinations and explained how God can be seen factually and what God looks like. Although these one-time visitors came and went away, a few friends came to stay on, watching the Swami deal with different guests. They began to appreciate the Swami's arguments, his concern for people, and his devotion to Krishna. He seemed actually to know how to help people, and he invariably offered them Krishna consciousness, as much as they could take, as the solution to their problems. A few began to take the Swami's message to heart. We shall call our society ISKCON, Prabhupada had laughed playfully when he first coined the acronym. He had initiated the legal work of incorporation that spring, while still living on the Bowery. But even before its legal beginning, he had been talking about his International Society for Krishna Consciousness. And so it had appeared in letters to India and in the Village Voice. A friend had suggested a title that would sound more familiar to Westerners, International Society for God Consciousness. But Prabhupada had insisted, Krishna Consciousness. God was a vague term, whereas Krishna was exact and scientific. God consciousness was weaker, less personal. And if Westerners didn't know that Krishna was God, then the International Society for Krishna Consciousness would tell them by spreading his glories in every town and village. Right? So this is, the position is that people don't know, but just because they don't know doesn't mean one doesn't say. Right? No, this idea is that, oh, they don't know, so don't say anything, don't disturb them, this and that. People are gross materialists. They're only interested in themselves, interested in their material sense enjoyment. You know, their family, their money, and this and that. So what is it you can say that's not going to disturb them? You're telling them that life is temporary, the soul is eternal. You can't get any satisfaction in the material world, and the only way to be happy is to get out of it. The only permanent solution to getting out of it is going back to Godhead. And the highest perfection of the soul, therefore, is to develop his relationship with Godhead, right? Does that make sense? Right? And Godhead has unlimited names, and so one of his prominent names, most attractive names, is Krishna. Right? So how, where's the point where it's not going to disturb? We'll just very carefully. But that's not how any change actually happens, right? You speak directly. Those who like it will take it. Those who don't won't. You know, what's the use? Okay, I have a whole sack full of sand, right? How many grains of sand in a bag, right? A lot, like that. But which would you rather have, one diamond or a sack of sand? You know, diamond's only one. And here there's millions. So that's the point. Krishna consciousness was Prabhupada's own rendering of a phrase from Srila Rupa Goswami's Padyavali, written in the 16th century, Krishna bhakti rasa bhavita. To be absorbed in the mellow taste of executing devotional service to Krishna. But to register, so this Krishna bhakti rasa bhavita means that will be Krishna consciousness. But to register ISKCON legally as a non-profit, tax-exempt religion required money and a lawyer. Carl Jurgens had already gained some experience in forming religious, political, and social welfare groups. And he had met Prabhupada on the Bowery. He had agreed to help. He had contacted his lawyer, Stephen Goldsmith. So if you have Goldsmith, what kind of name would that be? Vaishya, right, yeah, because Brahmins, it'll be something to do with knowledge like this, or something pure, uplifting. Kshatriyas, it'll be something with valor or strength or everything like that, you know. And Vaishyas, it'll be something to do with opulence. You know, Goldsmith, Goldberg, you know, so these are, you know, bona fide names, right? Stephen Goldsmith, a young Jewish lawyer with a wife and two children, and an office on Park Avenue, was interested in spiritual movements. When Carl told him about Prabhupada's plans, he was immediately fascinated by the idea of setting up a religious corporation for an Indian Swami. He visited Prabhupada at 26 Second Avenue, and they discussed incorporation, tax exemption, Prabhupada's immigration status, and Krishna consciousness. Mr. Goldsmith visited Prabhupada several times. Once he brought his children, who liked the soup the Swami cooked. Must have been dal, right? He began attending the evening lectures, where he was often the only non-hippie member of the congregation. One evening, having completed all the legal groundwork and being ready to complete the procedures for incorporation, Mr. Goldsmith came to Prabhupada's lecture and kirtan to get signatures from the trustees for the new society. July 11th, Prabhupada is lecturing. Mr. Goldsmith, wearing slacks and a shirt and tie, sits on the floor near the door, listening earnestly to the lecture, despite the distracting noises from the neighborhood. Prabhupada has been explaining how scholars mislead innocent people with non-devotional interpretations of the Bhagavad Gita. And now, in recognition of the attorney's respectable presence, and as if to catch Mr. Goldsmith's attention better, he introduces him to the subject of the talk. I will give you a practical example. Right, so this is now Prabhupada speaking. I will give you a practical example of how things are misinterpreted. Just like our president, Mr. Goldsmith, he knows that expert lawyers, by interpretation, can do so many things. When I was in Calcutta, there was a rent tax passed by the government, and some expert lawyer changed the whole thing by his interpretation. The government had to reenact a whole law because the purpose had was foiled by the interpretation of this lawyer. So we are not out for foiling the purpose of Krishna, for which the Bhagavad Gita was spoken. But unauthorized persons are trying to foil the purpose of Krishna. Therefore, that is unauthorized. All right, Mr. Goldsmith, you can ask anything. Mr. Goldsmith stands, and to the surprise of the people gathered, he makes a short announcement asking for signatures on an incorporation document for the Swami's new religious movement. Prabhupada, they are present here. You can take the addresses now. Mr. Goldsmith, I can take them now? Yes. Prabhupada, yes, you can. Bill, you can give your address. And Rafael, you can give yours. And Don, Roy, Mr. Green. As the meeting breaks up, those called on to sign as trustees come forward, standing around in the little storefront. Waiting to leaf curiously through the pages the lawyer has produced from his thin attaché, and to sign as he directs. Yet not a soul among them is committed to Krishna consciousness. Mr. Goldsmith meets his quota of signers, a handful of sympathizers, with enough reverence towards the Swami to want to help. The first trustees who will hold office for a year, quote, until the first annual meeting of the corporation, are Michael Grant, who puts down his name and address without ever reading the document, Mike's girlfriend, Jan, and James Green. No one seriously intends to undertake any formal duties as trustee of the religious society, but they are happy to help the Swami by signing the fledgling society into legal existence. According to law, a second group of trustees will assume office for the second year. They are Paul Garner, Roy, and Don. The trustees for the third year are Carl Jurgens, Bill Epstein, and Rafael. None of them know exactly what the half a dozen legal-sized typed pages mean, except that Swamiji is forming a society. Why? For tax exemption, in case someone gives a big donation, and for other benefits an official religious society might receive. But these purposes hardly seem urgent or even relevant to the present situation. Who's going to make donations, except for Mr. Goldsmith, who has any money? But Prabhupada is planning for the future, and he's planning for much more than just tax exemptions. He's trying to serve his spiritual predecessors and fulfill the scriptural prediction of a spiritual movement that is to flourish for 10,000 years in the midst of the age of Kali. Within the vast Kali age, a period which is to last 432,000 years. The 1960s are but an insignificant moment. All right, so Prabhupada's thinking, we're establishing something that's going to last for 10,000 years. So he's thinking this, the parampara, what the acharyas have said, what the Lord has said. He's not thinking that, okay, he's just sitting in a storefront with a bunch of hippies. Right? He's thinking, you know, for the future, what's going to happen. The Vedas describe that the time of the universe revolves through a cycle of four seasons, or yugas, and Kali Yuga is the worst of times, in which all spiritual qualities of men diminish until humanity is finally reduced to a bestial civilization, devoid of human decency. However, the Vedic literature foretells a golden age of spiritual life, beginning after the advent of Lord Chaitanya and lasting for 10,000 years, an eddy that runs against the current of Krishna of Kali Yuga. So an eddy is like where the water goes different. Like when you're at the Ganga and at the bank, the Ganga is going this way, but next to the bank it's going the other way, like that. So that turning, that's the... So the point is, after Lord Chaitanya comes, then this age, you know, starts. So this thing, oh, it's Kali Yuga, what can we do? There's nothing, you know, it's like that. No, but this is, the golden age is coming. So that means if you make the endeavor, then you can do something. You can make the adjustment. With a vision that soars off to... soars off to the end of the millennium and beyond, yet with his 2 feet solidly on the ground of Second Avenue, Prabhupada has begun an international society for Krishna consciousness. Right? So he's fixed in the present. He knows what's going on. At the same time is that present he's connecting to a future. You understand? People just are dealing with the present. That's nice. You know, at least they're dealing with what's going on. But if you don't have anywhere you're going, then what? How do you know what you're doing now is correct? Right? You know what I'm saying? You know, if you go to your locker and get your gumsha, but it's time for lunch, you're dealing with the moment. but is what you're doing useful for the future? Right? Ever try to stick milk and mudi in your dosha? It'll catch the mudi, don't worry. Like that, but the milk will kind of run too. Maybe if you wring it out, you could suck on it, something like that. So, yeah. What do you think? Dosha is good for breakfast? No? So what's better for breakfast? A plate. I see. Okay. So this is another theory. Milk and mudi on a leaf plate. Yeah? Okay. He has many practical responsibilities. Paying the rent. Incorporating his society. And paving the way for a thriving worldwide congregation of devotees. Yet he doesn't see his humble beginning as limiting the great scope of his divine mission. He knows that everything depends on Krishna, so whether he succeeds or fails is up to the Supreme. He has only to try. In other words, he's not thinking, oh, well, you know, nothing will happen, nothing's going on now. No, you have to think of the future and deal with that. Right? You have to make your plans. It means you have to endeavor. Whether we get the result, that's up to Krishna. Right? If Krishna wants it to happen, it'll happen. But if Krishna doesn't, it won't. Right? But we have to make the endeavor. Right? Does that make sense? The purpose is just like this. If you want, if there's going to be lunch, then what has to happen? Yeah, you have to cook. You don't cook, no lunch. Now, the quality of the lunch, then that's up to Krishna. You try your best, and then it'll come out very nice, or, you know, not necessarily as nice. You understand? But you have to make the endeavor in any case. Otherwise, how will you get a result? Yeah? Yes?
Maharaj, would the quality of the cooking depend on how much you endeavor?
Would the quality depend how much you endeavor? Yes. So it's a matter of, if you're trying to please Krishna, you're trying to do it nicely, then that means that devotional quality is good. Then, you know, whatever it is that you know, it will be at its best. So even very simple cooking can be very nice if that devotion is there. You know, same time as very sophisticated cooking won't be so nice if it's not Krishna conscious, right? If it may seemingly taste nice, but then after some more time it doesn't, right? You know, in other words, to the senses it'll be nice, but then it won't be any, there'll be no satisfaction to the mind. Right? Because it doesn't actually, it's not connected to Krishna. Yeah. The purpose is stated within ISKCON's articles of incorporation, reveal Prabhupada's thinking. They were 7 points, similar to those given in the prospectus for the League of Devotees he formed in Jhansi in 1953. That attempt had been unsuccessful, yet his purposes remained unchanged. So, 7 purposes of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. So this is taken from that document of incorporation. A. To systematically propagate spiritual knowledge to society at large and to educate all peoples in the techniques of spiritual life in order to check the imbalance of values in life and to achieve real unity and peace in the world. Right? So if you want the world to actually be proper, then it has to be because of Krishna consciousness. B. To propagate a consciousness of Krishna as it is revealed in the Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam. Right? So then that means then also for our society, all other books have to go back to these two. Right? C, to bring the members of the society together with each other and nearer to Krishna, the prime entity, thus to develop the idea within the members and humanity at large that each soul is part and parcel of the quality of Godhead, Krishna. Right? Okay. So the movement should bring devotees together. The movement should bring devotees closer to Krishna. Right? So whatever, you know, so the proper arrangement should be made in that direction. D, to teach and encourage the Sankirtan movement, congregational chanting of the holy name of God, as revealed in the teachings of Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So how Lord Chaitanya has said, you know, we should spread, you know, the holy name for the purpose that everybody will be absorbed. This is the basis. E, to erect for the members and for society at large a holy place of transcendental pastimes dedicated to the personality of Krishna. Right? Any idea what that might be? Yes. Yeah, that would also work. Yes, and also holy places. F, to bring the members closer together for the purpose of teaching a simpler and more natural way of life. Right, so simple living, high thinking. And G, with a view towards achieving the aforementioned purposes, to publish and distribute periodicals, magazines, books, and other writings. Regardless of what ISKCON's charter members thought of the society's purposes, Prabhupada saw them as imminent realities. As Mr. Rubin, the subway conductor who had met Prabhupada on a Manhattan Park bench in 1965, had noted, quote, he seemed to know that he would have temples filled up with devotees. There are temples and books, he said. They are existing. They are there. But the time is separating us from them. The first purpose mentioned in the charter was propagation. Preaching was the word Prabhupada most often used. For him, preaching had a much broader significance than mere sermonizing. Right? Sermonizing means you're speaking like that. So preaching to him was beyond that. Preaching meant glorious, selfless adventures on behalf of the Supreme Lord. Right? Glorious, selfless adventures. Right? So something very, very, you know, special and wonderful that is being done for Krishna. Lord Chaitanya had preached by walking all over South India and causing thousands of people to chant and dance with him in ecstasy. Lord Krishna had preached the Bhagavad Gita while standing with Arjuna in his chariot on the battlefield of Kurukshetra. Lord Buddha had preached, Lord Jesus had preached, and all pure devotees preach. ISKCON's preaching would achieve what the League of Nations and the United Nations had failed to achieve, quote, real unity and peace in the world. ISKCON workers would bring peace to a world deeply afflicted by materialism and strife. They would, quote, systematically propagate spiritual knowledge, end quote, knowledge of the non-sectarian science of God. It was not that a new religion was being born in July of 1966, rather, the eternal preaching of Godhead, known as Sankirtana, was being transplanted. Was being transplanted from east to west. The society's members would join together, and by hearing the teachings of Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, and by chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, they would come to realize that each was a spirit soul, eternally related to Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. They would then preach this to, quote, humanity at large, end quote, especially through Sankirtan, the chanting of the holy name of God. ISKCON would also erect, quote, a holy place of transcendental pastimes dedicated to the personality of Krishna, end quote. Was this something beyond the storefront? Yes, certainly. He never thought small. Quote, he seemed to know that he would have temples filled up with devotees. End quote. He wanted ISKCON to demonstrate, quote, a simple, more natural way of life. End quote. Such a life, Prabhupada thought, of the villages of India, where people lived just as Krishna had lived, was most conducive to developing Krishna consciousness. And all six of these purposes would be achieved by the seventh. ISKCON would publish and distribute literature. This was the special instruction Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur had given to Srila Prabhupada. He had specifically told him one day in 1932 at Radhakund in Vrindavan, "If you ever get any money, publish books." Certainly none of the signers saw any immediate shape to the Swami's dream. Yet these seven purposes were not simply theistic rhetoric invented to convince a few New York State government officials. Prabhupada meant to enact every item in the charter. He wasn't just writing something so it would sound good so that, you know, they'd get legally established. You know, what Prabhupada wrote, that's what his plans are to establish. You know, so all that will be done. You know, training people at training people in large in the science of Krishna consciousness, you know, bringing the devotees together, you know, so that they become closer to each other in the society, closer to Krishna. They are trained in Krishna consciousness. They learn the Sankirtan movement. They preach like that. They establish temples. They establish projects, right? They, how you say, the books are read and studied and distributed. Right, so all this is, it was his plan. Of course, he was now working in extremely limited circumstances. Quote, "The principal place of worship located at 26 Second Avenue in the city, country, and state of New York." Oh, no, county, not country. Okay, so that means New York City, New York County, and New York State. All three. Was the sole headquarters for the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. Yet Prabhupada insisted that he was not living at 26 Second Avenue, New York City. His vision was transcendental. His Guru Maharaj had gone out from the traditional holy places of spiritual meditation to preach in cities like Calcutta, Bombay, and Delhi. And yet Prabhupada would say that his spiritual master had not really been living in any of those cities, but was always in Vaikuntha, the spiritual world, because of his absorption in devotional service. Similarly, the place of worship, 26 Second Avenue, was not a New York storefront, a former curiosity shop. The storefront and the apartment had been spiritualized and were now a transcendental haven. Society at large could come here. The whole world could take shelter here, regardless of race or religion. Plain, small, and impoverished as it was, Prabhupada regarded the storefront as a holy place of transcendental pastimes, dedicated to the personality of Krishna. It was a world headquarters, a publishing house, a sacred place of pilgrimage, and a center from which an army of devotees could issue forth and chant the holy names of God in all the streets in the world. The entire universe could receive Krishna consciousness from the International Society for Krishna Consciousness, which was beginning here. In Keith, Prabhupada had a serious follower. Within a week of their meeting, Keith had moved out of the Mott Street apartment and was living with Prabhupada. He dressed in his ragged denim shorts and t-shirt, but he began to do all the Swami's shopping and cooking. While in India, Keith had learned some of the etiquette of reverence towards a holy man and the principles of discipleship. His friends watched him curiously as he dedicated himself to the Swami. Keith, "I saw that he was cooking, so I asked him if I could help. And he was very happy at the suggestion. The first couple of times, he took me shopping, and after that, I mostly did it. He showed me how to make chapatis without a rolling pin, by pressing out the dough with your fingers. Every day we would make chapatis, rice dal, and curries." So Keith became the dependable cook and housekeeper in Prabhupada's apartment. Meanwhile, at the Mott Street apartment, The roommate's favorite topic for discussion was their relationship with the Swami. Everyone thought it was a serious relationship. They knew Swamiji was guru. And when they heard that he would be giving daily classes at 6 a.m. up in his apartment, they were eager to attend. Keith, I used to walk along the Bowery and look for flowers for him. When there were no flowers, I would take a straw or some grass. I loved going over there in the morning. Howard, I would walk very briskly over to Swamiji's, chanting Hare Krishna, feeling better than ever before. Miraculously, the Lower East Side no longer looked drab. The sidewalks and buildings seemed to sparkle. And in the early morning, before the smog set in, the sky was red and golden. What's smog?
Smog and fog together.
Yeah, smoke and fog together. So when you have all the smoke from the cars mixed with the fog like this, then you get smog. Right? One, you can't see through it as well because it's all smoky. And two, it's very bad for the health. Chuck, I brought a few grapes and came to the door of the Swami. This was all new. Previously, I would always walk around McDougal Street towards Bohemia, aesthetic New York, and now I was walking to the Lower East Side towards the business district, where there were no freaks or artists or musicians, but simply straight buildings. And somehow, outside the carnival atmosphere, there was the richest attraction for the senses and the heart. Howard, I would sing all the way to the foyer, then ring the buzzer marked A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami. And the door would buzz and open, and I would walk through the hallway into the small patio and up to his small second floor apartment, tiptoeing quietly so as not to wake up the neighbors. Chuck, I came into the hall of this building and there were many, many names printed on plaques over the mailboxes. I immediately found the name A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, handwritten on a slip of torn paper, slipped into one of the slots. I rang the buzzer and waited. After a few moments, the door buzzed loudly, and I entered through the security lock. I walked through the small garden into the rear building and upstairs. Prabhupada held his classes for almost 2 months in the privacy of his room, the same room where he typed and talked to guests. To Keith, it was not simply a class in philosophy, but a mystical experience of sweetness. Keith, the sound of his voice, the sun coming up, we'd chant for a few minutes, softly clapping hands, and Swamiji would speak. The thing that got me most was simply the sound of his voice, especially while he was chanting Sanskrit. It was like music to my ears to hear him speak the raw sound. So as not to disturb the neighbors, Prabhupada would say, chant softly, and he asked the boys to clap softly, so softly that their hands barely touched. Then he would chant the prayers to the spiritual master, Samsara Dava Nala Lidha Loka. The spiritual master is receiving benediction from the ocean of mercy. Just as a cloud pours water on a forest fire to extinguish it, so the spiritual master extinguishes the blazing fire of material existence. With his eyes closed, he sat singing softly in the dim morning light. The few who attended, Keith, Howard, Chuck, Steve, Wally, sat entranced. Never before had the Swami been so appreciated. Chuck, the Swami was sitting there, and in the mornings he would look not shiny and brilliant, but very withdrawn. He looked as if he could sit like a stone, maybe forever. His eyes were only two tiny slits of glistening light. He took out his cymbals and played lightly on the edge. 1, 2, 3. And he began to sing in a deep voice that was almost atonal in its intervals. It was a melody monotone that did not express happiness or sadness. A timeless chant that told no story. We chanted along with him as best we could, but but several times Swamiji stopped and said, "Softly." After about 30 minutes of chanting, we stopped. Then he opened his eyes wider and said, "We must chant softly, because sometimes the neighbors are complaining." After singing, the Swami would give one of the boys a copy of Dr. Radhakrishnan's edition of Bhagavad Gita to read aloud from. He would correct their mispronunciations and then explain each verse. Because there were only a few people present, there was always ample time for everyone to discuss the philosophy. The class would sometimes run an hour and a half and cover three or four verses. Steve. Swamiji mentioned that mangoes were the king of all fruits, and he even mentioned that they were not easily available in the country. It occurred to me that I could bring him mangoes. There was a store on First Avenue that always kept a stock of fresh mangoes in the cooler. I began a regular habit. Every day after getting off work, I would purchase one nice mango and bring it to Swamiji. Wally. Some of the boys would say, "I'm doing this for the Swami." So I went to him and said, "Is there something I can do for you?" So he told me I could take notes in his classes. The boys were sure that their service to Swamiji was spiritual, devotional service. By serving the spiritual master who was representative of Krishna, you were serving Krishna directly. One morning, Prabhupada told Howard that he needed help in spreading the philosophy of Krishna consciousness. Howard wanted to help, so he offered to type Swamiji's manuscripts of Srimad Bhagavatam. Howard, the first words of the first verse read, "O King, O the King," and naturally I wondered whether "O" was the King's name, and the King stood in apposition. After some time, I figured that "O King" was intended instead. I didn't make the correction without his permission. "Yes," he said, "change it then." I began to point out a few changes and inform him that if he wanted, I could make corrections, that I had a master's in English and taught last year at Ohio State. "Oh yes," Swamiji said, "do it, put it nicely." He was giving them the idea of devotional service. Quote, "A devotee may not be perfect at first," he said, "but if he is engaged in service, once that service has begun, he can be purified. Service is always there in the material world or the spiritual." Quote. But service in the material world could not bring satisfaction to the self. Only bhakti, purified service, service rendered to Krishna, could do that. And the best way to serve Krishna was to serve the representative of Krishna. Right? Because in the material world, you can serve others. Right? You can do something that's not for your benefit, but for others' benefit. So service can be rendered. But the problem is it still is not going to give satisfaction to the soul. Only when service is rendered to Krishna, right, and the devotees, then we get that satisfaction. The bolts are tight enough, no? Because otherwise, if it hangs like that, if his head rolls off, it would be really annoying. There's nobody there to roll right up to the front. They picked it up quickly. It was something you could do easily. It was not difficult like meditation. It was activity. You did something, but you did it for Krishna. They had seen Swamiji respond to the Bowery bum who had come with a gift of toilet paper. "Just see," Swamiji had said. He is not in order, but he thought, "Let me give some service." But service had to be done voluntarily, out of love, not by force. Wally, Swamiji once asked me, quote, "Do you think you could wear the Vaishnav tilak when you are on the streets?" I said, "Well, I would feel funny doing it, but if you want me to, I will." And Swamiji said, "No, I didn't ask you to do anything you don't want to do." Steve. One day, when I brought my daily mango to him, Right? So Prabhupada's point is, you want to do it, then you should be doing it. You don't want to do it, you don't do it. Right? So here in taking up the spiritual activities, then it's a voluntary, how do you say? Voluntary. Right? In other words, we have a natural obligation to Krishna, but still it has to be, you know, according to our inclination. Right? Material obligations, those are there. You have to do those things. But the spiritual, then, it's a matter of you want to do them, then you take it up. Right? But one should be very clear that that's what one should be doing. Right? Steve, one day when I brought my daily mango to him, he was in his room surrounded by devotees. I gave him my mango and sat down. And he said, "Very good boy." The way he said it was as if I were just a tiny little boy, made everyone in the room laugh, and I felt foolish. Swamiji, however, then changed the mood by saying, "No, this is actually love. This is Krishna consciousness." And then they didn't laugh. Right? You know, because when you're 70 years old, you know, probably anything below 50 is a boy. Right, so because he brings every day and all that, then that's devotion. So it's special. So one shouldn't be laughing. When Howard first volunteered to do editing, he spent the whole morning working in Swamiji's room. If there's any more typing, Howard said, let me know. I could take it back to Mott Street and type there. More? There's lots more, Swamiji said. He opened the closet and pulled out two large bundles of manuscripts tied in a saffron cloth. There were thousands of pages, single-spaced manuscripts of Prabhupada's translations of Srimad Bhagavatam. Howard stood before him, astonished. He said, "It's a lifetime of typing," he said. And Prabhupada smiled and said, "Oh yes, many lifetimes." Like that. Okay, so end here.
Om Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Jai Srila Prabhupada ki.